Well, this morning marks the beginning of the Christian season of Advent. And for some of you, that might be a new word or a new thing. And so the word Advent, which is Latin Adventus, it's the translation of the biblical word parousia, which you might have heard of, which means coming and refers in the Bible usually to Christ's second coming. So Advent is the season of preparation, of penitence, and expectancy that starts the Sunday nearest to November 30th and then continues through until Christmas Day. So why do we celebrate Advent? And why do we as a church make a big deal out of Advent? Well, I think one reason for sure is that as Christmas has become more and more secularized and commercialized, more and more known as kind of a head-spinning and money-spending and emotionally stressful holiday, as that's happened, it becomes even more important that the church helps us to refocus and attend to the real meaning of this season and the good news of the season, which, of course, is a person, Jesus Christ. Advent is important because if you're like me, you get distracted. Right, you get sucked into the competing story the world is trying to tell you and sell you, a story of what the good life consists of, wealth or status or possessions and materialism or power, or comforts, vacations, whatever it might be. And you're tempted to let retailers tell you when the Christmas season begins, right? They want to tell you it begins now, Black Friday or whatever it might be. But for the church and for Christians and those who live their lives by a different story, Christmas really begins right now, on the first Sunday of Advent, or that season, anyway, begins. So we anticipate this time, these 4 weeks, and it's not just the commercial or the secular aspect of Christmas that can distract us. There's even less obvious, yet still somewhat seductive storylines of what Christmas is all about. I mean, many would say that family is what Christmas is all about, and therefore prioritizing family and family gatherings and parties above all, including Christian worship gatherings, becomes the storyline of Christmas. They would say family is the reason for the season. But Christmas is not about family. It's about Jesus and the family of God. And the goal is to place the Christmas story over the story of our families, not to place our families over the Christmas story. The Christmas story is how we make sense of and interpret our family life and not vice versa. And the text this morning in the story of Mary speaks, of course, to that very truth, that this was true of the first Christmas, that Jesus comes and sort of wrecks the nice family plans that Mary and Joseph had, right? He says, you know, sorry guys, but I'm doing something bigger and you're going to have to give up the dreams you had for your family, for the sake of the gospel. And what does Mary say? She says, let it be to me according to your words. One of the true highlights for our family of our first 2.5 years here at the church was how last year Christmas fell on a Sunday. And it turned that morning that's often reserved for families into a day to remember that it is our bond through Christ that is stronger than anything else and defines us and defines this day more than anything else. Meeting together on Christmas, we met at our home because we knew the turnout would be pretty low, so we just had the church service at our home on Christmas morning. But meeting together as a church family on Christmas morning, I just felt like it was a beautiful and a prophetic act declaring that the family of God supersedes all other family. And I can't explain it, but just living it out and acting it out that morning was so impactful that I actually felt like I was with my family on Christmas morning. So what are you most anticipating this Christmas season? Is it a party? Is it a family gathering? Is it presents? Is it Christmas morning with your family? Or is it Jesus? And what Advent helps us to do is to orient the season around anticipation for Jesus, encountering and celebrating Jesus. I don't know if are we able to get this buzz. the longing and waiting of the Advent season, where we put ourselves in the story of waiting for Jesus to come. It builds then to a climax on Christmas Eve, when we finally light the Christ candle, representing that Jesus, the light of the world, has come. For me, one of the most powerful worship encounters I've almost ever had was Christmas Eve 2012. And it's one of the first years that I was very intentional about observing the season of Advent and really preparing my heart and going through a lot of that. And I just remembered I was just filled with such anticipation, as if I was going to receive Christ and he was going to break in for the first time. And I remember that Christmas Eve when I went forward for communion and received the body of Christ, representing that Christ is here now. And just as I took it, just all that 20 days, whatever, of Advent anticipation just came to a climax, and I just began to weep as I took communion. And I just thought and felt, he's here. It's here. And it's like the Christmas miracle was reduplicated again within me as Christ came afresh in my heart. The Christ child had come. That's what the season of Advent is all about. Thank you, that's much better. And Advent Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve helps us remember that Christmas is really all about one thing. It's about worship. And so Advent Christmas serves as kind of a litmus test or barometer for our priorities, that it's a microcosm of the constant year-round challenge in our lives. Which story will you live your life by? What story is structuring our lives and our decisions and our priorities? We must make a big deal about Advent in the church so that we are inviting people and our own selves into a different story, a greater story, the story, God's story. There's lots of ways we can do this, even throughout the weeks of Advent outside of Sunday, so that the buzz around your house is about Jesus and not as much all the other parts. And I love what Anya said to me the other night. Of course, it's hard, right? Because just, if your parents, you know this, just complete strangers come up to your children and say, what do you want Santa to bring you for Christmas, and elves and reindeers and like all this kind of stuff? And it's, you know, it's that you're trying so hard to communicate all the opposite stuff in your home. But even complete strangers are coming up to your kids and talking about this. And next week, we're going to do a little talk up here with a couple people, just talking about how should you approach talking about Santa and those sorts of things with your kids, because I know a lot of people have questions. And we're just going to talk about that next week. We'll have a little sit-down conversation, so you can be here for that. But so Anya told me about a friend being excited for Santa, and then she said, but we're more excited for Jesus. I thought, we're not total failures as parents. Like, and I got to give Hannah most of the credit. She was the one that really had talked her through that, even like leading up to December, knowing it was coming, right? And then last year, so one thing we started now, that's tradition, Sheila got us this beautiful candle, and we were so thrilled with it. So it's an Advent candle, and it has December 1st through 24th, and then at the bottom is a manger scene with the baby Jesus. And so every night at dinner, we burn it down to the next day. And it's this sense of anticipation that as you get closer, as the candle goes down closer in each day, you're getting closer to Jesus and celebrating the birth of Jesus. And it's a way that just keeps a little thing that keeps our family focused on. There's not Santa Claus at the bottom. There's not presents at the bottom, but it's Jesus at the bottom. And so, and then this year, what we're doing is also doing just a short kid-friendly kind of devotional when we light the candle at dinner each time, and then it burns down to the next day. And the kids really anticipate that and look forward to that. And it sure beats, you know, secular Advent chocolate calendars or whatever like that. So I want you to hear a story of what one family has done and is doing to make Advent special and center around both Jesus and the family of God. So I'm going to invite Peter and Sarah to come up here. And Peter and Sarah are not only new to the church, but newer to the island, and started attending right when they got here in September, and have become a part of our family here. And they're just going to share a little bit about their family Advent tradition. Why don't you come all the way up here? And why don't you give them a hand as they come and they share. And beautiful Ruth is going to come too. So why don't you guys tell us a little bit about what you've been doing in your family?
Well, first off, we might have to run off the stage if our baby starts crying. She's reaching her end. But Advent is a really special time for me because I find, I don't know about any of you, but in the Christian life, I feel like I just need reminders all the time about who God is and the fact that he's actually here and present. And so I think I always really look forward to Advent because it's an intentional practice for me that forces me to reflect on and remind myself every day and every Sunday that the reason why we do everything we do is because Jesus is real and here. And I think another aspect of it is just the anticipation of it. So I'll share in a little bit just one of the things that I learned, how to make Advent special around anticipation. But I think in my Christian walk, a lot of it has been waiting on God and anticipating him and longing for him. And so I think that Advent really embodies that. So Peter and I came from different backgrounds in how to celebrate Advent. But I'll let him kind of share what he did with his family, and then I'll share what we did and now how we've kind of combined those together to do what we do.
So when I was growing up, my family, we had a tradition of doing Advent dinners every week where we would get together with another number of other families from the church and have a potluck dinner together. And I have really fond memories of that time as a kid. There was always a time of either reading scripture or of some other reflection that people had found on Advent. And then also we'd sing a number of songs together. And then we'd just have a couple hours together as families. And there was always lots of other kids around. So we'd share a meal together and then spend the rest of the evening kind of playing. And so we've carried that tradition on as my siblings and I, in the various places that we've ended up, we've all kind of continued to do those Advent dinners with different groups of friends over time too. And so we're trying to do that here as well and to continue that kind of intentional looking forward to Christmas every week. And yeah, I remember as a kid that it really did anticipate or build that anticipation towards Christmas.
Yeah, and just to add to that, I grew up, we didn't really do dinner, so food wasn't a big part of it, but I grew up always lighting the candle, and I think just certain symbols that my parents introduced, which was really helpful because I'm fairly visual, and I feel like something practical to do, like lighting a candle, kind of makes it become more real. And before Peter and I got married, I lived with a family who were very influential in my life, and they celebrated Advent by the anticipation of it by doing meals. So you would start the first Sunday with kind of a basic meal, and then the second Sunday it would get a little bit more fancy, and then the third Sunday it would get fancier, and then it would end with a big feast. And so I think that embodiment, that practice was really, really special. And so now with Ruth, we're not doing fancy meals, but we've taken up the potluck idea. So basically, summary, because I could talk for a long time, we think it's cool to do certain practices to remind you just around what the season is actually about, and we're looking forward to that this year.
Thanks, guys. Why don't you give them a hand? And give Ruth a hand more than anyone for doing that so well. So then these are the practices we do, but what is this story, this Advent all about that we're supposed to center this season around? So as our preaching team is going to talk about over the next 4 weeks through the Luke texts, it is a story of hope, and joy, and peace, and love. And those are the four classic words associated with Advent. And my job this morning as the first speaker in this series has been first to kind of introduce Advent to you, kind of cast a vision, hopefully capture your imagination for it. But then I also want to briefly in the second half here outline through this text in Luke 1, the three movements in time that Advent takes us through and how they relate to the topic of hope, our first word for this week. Like so many Christian practices and seasons, Advent is a looking back to the past, looking ahead to the future, and finally a looking to the present. And this three-way or tripartite movement sums up beautifully what is happening and being celebrated and anticipated during Advent, during this time of coming. That we look back to the first Advent of Jesus, the anniversary of his birth as a baby in Bethlehem. And because he came, we also look forward to his second Advent, the return of Christ when he comes differently to judge the world and reign supreme. And then we look to the present Advent, where that first Christmas miracle of Christ coming to be with us and light breaking into darkness repeats itself as he invades the hearts and situations of women and men today. And so we celebrate the first coming of Christ as a baby and what he did. We anticipate his second coming and what he will do, his return. And then we rejoice in his present coming and what he is doing in our hearts in this time between the first and the second Advents. And this movement through time applies to the theme of hope. And so let's briefly look at this text and how it illustrates these three things. So I want to talk about Advent hope from the past, verses 26 through 32. Advent hope for the future, verse 33. And then Advent hope in the present, verses 34 through 38. So let's start with Advent hope from the past in this text, where it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So can you imagine this moment? Imagine what Mary was thinking or feeling. We learn that Joseph was a descendant of David, verse 27. And then in verse 32, the last verse, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." So Mary would have known exactly what this all means. That this is the one we have waited for, hoped for. It is here. He is here. This was no recent hope that was being waited for it not only traces back to the line of David, which David precedes Christ by 1,000 years, but it goes all the way back to the first original promise in Genesis 3:15, and then the promise to Abram in Genesis 12 after that. It's the cry of Isaiah we heard earlier in the Advent reading that Joanne did, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." It's an expectation that increased during the 400 years between the last words of the Old Testament and the coming of Christ, the intertestamental period. So Advent is when we anticipate and remember and celebrate that hope that was longed for thousands of years before Christ came and then was finally fulfilled. It's when we place ourselves in the story as if for the first time and enter into those feelings that they must have felt, this hope and the emotions of this waiting as we relive, so to speak, this story that we live by. During Advent, we enter into and feel the emotion of one of the most frequent refrains in all of the Psalms, that words that the psalmist cries out all the time, "How long, O Lord, will we have to wait?" We remember the patience and perseverance of God's faithful remnant who waited in hope. Those like Simeon and Anna in Luke 2 who are waiting for the consolation and redemption of Israel to come. And those before them who died without receiving the promise, as Hebrews 13 said, but they saw it from afar off and welcomed it from a distance. And because of these faithful saints and those like Mary, we hopefully are encouraged ourselves then to persevere as we now await Christ's second advent, his return. So as we enter into the anticipation and waiting, that the followers of God were feeling in the past as they waited for the Messiah. As we enter into that longing for his first coming, we also ourselves in the present are similarly to enter into the current longing for his second coming. So the second point, Advent hope for the future. So it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's Advent hope past. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. See, the first coming of Christ was the inauguration of his kingdom. It was the beginning of what will come to its ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Christ, and that kingdom which will have no end. So during Advent, we not only enter into the anticipation of that first coming, but also enter into the anticipation of what that first coming set up, which is his second coming and the longed-for expectation of the full coming of God's reign on earth. And so it is always appropriate at Christmas, as we look back and thank God for fulfilling hope by coming in the flesh as a baby, that at the same time, almost simultaneously, in the same breath, we say those last words of Scripture, Maranatha, come once again, Lord Jesus. Revelation 21. Advent reminds us that the story does not end in Bethlehem, nor in Jerusalem, at the cross, nor at the end of the New Testament, nor with our present situation and circumstance. I truly believe that Amos had a word from the Lord this week for us. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of infants. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to mature adults. Don't know if you knew that. But so Amos has this thing right now, you know, kids that just have these phrases they stick with for a while. But right now his big thing is, before he says everything and anything at all, he says, you know what? And then he waits for you to ask what, and then he'll tell you what he's thinking, right? So it's kind of, Daddy, you know what? What, Amos? I like to color. You know, Daddy, you know what? What, Amos? I want to eat a banana, right? So everything is you know what. Or he goes around saying, Anya, you know what? Anya, you know what? Mommy, you know what? And then you have to kind of say what. So I'm putting him to bed this week, and I read him a couple Bible stories from this particular. We kind of rotate some different Bibles, but this one's good for really young kids. Kind of goes through the basics of the story. I think Myrtle actually gave this to us one Sunday. So I was reading through this, and I read him a couple Bible stories, as we always do before bed. And then I make the very logical transition from that to the Nuffle Bunny story. Any parents know Nuffle Bunny? Mo Williams, great children's author. But so then I read the Nuffle Bunny story, and as almost every story I read to the kids, finishes on the last page with the words, the end. So I read them Nuffle Bunny, and I say the end, and Amos goes, Daddy, you know what? What, Amos? The Bible doesn't say the end. And it just struck me, though, so hard that he's right. Like, we read these Bibles, and they never say the end, and this one doesn't say the end. And like, what an insight. Why? Because the Bible is an invitation into a story. It's not an end to a story. The story continues and will not end until Jesus comes to be all in all and make things right and rule and reign with us in the new heaven and the new earth. And so Advent is a time of preparation in our own hearts, an examination, a time of renewing our hope in his return for the end we've been waiting for, which is the kingdom which has no end. So as we remember the past hope at how he came once, we are renewed in our hope that he will come again. And the question then for us is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you, as our earlier reading from 1 Corinthians 1 said, do you eagerly await the return for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed? It's worth remembering that very few were ready to receive Christ at his first coming. Will we be ready at his second? And the way we prepare our hearts for that second advent, that second coming, is to prepare room for him in our hearts right now in the present. As the last page of Amos's Bible says, it doesn't say the end, but it says this. Look, I stand at the door and knock. Then whoever listens to my voice, if they open the door, I'll come into their hearts and together we'll rejoice. It's pretty good. This Bible ends with this invitation saying the story's not over, but it's ongoing. So we look to hope in the present. See, Mary reflects back on the promises of the past, of the Messiah to come from the line of David. Then she hears the promises of the future that his kingdom will never end. But then she looks to her present circumstance and she cries out in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." This statement is just so relevant to our lives. For it is so often the same with us. We look back at what God has done in the past and how he came, and we celebrate that. We look ahead and we long for his return, but then we look to our present situation and our circumstance and we say, "God, how will this be? Lord, how will this be? Look at the condition of the world. Look at the condition of my life, Lord. How will this be?" We think about his promises to make things right, to establish his kingdom of justice, but then we see the heartache around us, the pain of injustice, our brokenness, our sin, and we cry out, "How will this be?" And we might even look at our own selves and circumstances and God's promises to us and say, "God, how will this be since I am in such pain? God, how will this be since I am too old? How will this be since I am too young? How will this be since I am overwhelmed? How will this be since my marriage is falling apart? How will this be since I have this disability? How will this be since I am grieving, Lord? How will this be since I am weak and anxious? How will this be since I am in the depths of despair and depression, Lord? How will this be?" Our future hope is challenged by our present circumstance. We say, "How will this be?" So we can probably all relate with Mary a little bit. But what does the angel say in response to her question? Well, the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And no word from me will ever fail. It will all come to pass." That just as he broke into the world 2,000 years ago, and just as he will break in when he comes and returns again, so he continues to break into our present circumstances through his Holy Spirit. How will this be? God says, "I will send my helper, the Spirit, who will assure you and comfort you of who I am and who will renew your hope even in the midst of impossible circumstances." So what can our response be but to be like Mary in the last verse of this text and to say, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word." Do you have that kind of faith? That you could say like Mary, "Be it unto me according to your word." That even in your time of questioning, wondering, "How will this be, Lord?" through the Holy Spirit, you would still say, "I am the Lord's servant." Or you would say, "Lord, even in the darkness where I can't see clearly, even in the winters of my life, I will still hope. I will still wait. Like those before me who waited for the promise, I will wait, for you have shown yourself to be faithful." So will you join the long line of people who have waited for the promise? See, God is always up to something big, even in difficult circumstances of life, even when things around us seem far from his promises. Will you still hope, still believe, knowing that the story is not finished? Will you, like Amos, say to your heavenly Father, Daddy, you know what? This is not the end. That you can go to your Father and say, what I see right now, what I feel right now, this is not the end. Because God can take a hopeless situation. God can take even a baby born into poverty to a couple of absolute nobodies and change the world. And if He can do that, surely He can move in your situation. The last verse of the Isaiah reading that was read this morning says, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. So just let this song minister to you before we come to the table. As we remember past hope, as we hope for the future, and as we look to hope in the present in our seasons of life.